instead of committing themselves to advancing the gospel or advancing the welfare of other people, the Christians there at Corinth were committed to keeping up their dietary and social customs. This goes back to chapter 8, where Paul confronts their practice of eating idol food in idol temples. Well, then in chapter 9, something we saw last time, Paul presents himself as an example of a faithful Christian. For he gave up his rights in order to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says there in chapter 9, he would do nothing to get in the way of the progress of the gospel. Friends, you'll remember, as Paul describes his ministry there, it meant that he endured many hardships. He endured the hard work of tent making, among other things. And here at the end of chapter 9, he tells us that if we are genuine Christians who really are pursuing the prize of kingdom glory, hard work is in store for us too. We have need of perseverance. We need great focus in being Christ's faithful servants. Paul says to the Corinthians that if they are to run the race with endurance, if they are to persevere to the end, they'll have to train hard. He says quite a bit here about training hard, practicing serious self-restraint. And so the sermon title today, Self-Restraint for a Successful Race. Let's read the living and holy word of God from 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Word of God from 1 Corinthians 9. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, in our very technological and wealthy society, it can be a rather difficult thing to convince young people that it still takes hard work to attain a good life. They have virtually everything they want right there at their fingertips. Perhaps I should say, they virtually have everything they want at their fingertips. And it means that they are actually being trained by all of this, the instant gratification, for an attitude of entitlement, right? And in many cases, they're being trained for a life of dangerous excess. You have to know, dear saints, it does not translate into hard work, self-discipline, self-restraint. It's getting harder and harder to convince young people today of that truth that many of us know so well, no pain, no gain. That you have to sacrifice the simple pleasures of life in order to attain lasting, more satisfying pleasures. But that is the truth. Achieving success virtually in any field, in any part of life, achieving success requires sacrifice, requires self-denial and discipline and self-restraint. It's common wisdom for life, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says that it applies also to the Christian life. Even applies to our attaining life in the world to come. Our theme today, friends, to run a successful race and attain the prize of glory, a Christian must exercise self-restraint and remain focused on serving Christ and others. That's our theme this morning. And I want to begin here by just explaining a few of the pieces there. First of all, running a race, obviously this is Paul's metaphor for living the Christian life. It's not a casual jog. A long race, because It's the whole of our lives. It's the entirety of our Christian lives. It's a long, and it's a race because there is a prize held out to us at the end. All of this imagery was very familiar to the Corinthians because their own city, Corinth, hosted the Isthmian Games. It's hard to say, but remember, Corinth is on that little land bridge, the isthmus, between northern Greece and southern Greece. Second only to the Olympic Games in all the Roman Empire as the great sporting event, right? The Olympic Games, you know about those. Second to the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games. The people of Corinth were very familiar with different kinds of sporting contests, racing and even boxing, what have you. Well, the runner who wins the race gets a prize. And Paul explains that in the Olympic Games or in the Isthmian Games, it was typically a wreath. A crown made of plant material or some bush, whatever. Of course, they may have also run for fame, to win, you know, fame and honor among men, just as people do today. And runners might be after other trophies, right? Medals that they can wear around their necks or money. But all of these things, not just wreaths, but all of it, they perish. All these prizes fade away until there is nothing left. Christians, however, are racing for an imperishable prize. Paul means the glory that belongs to the kingdom of God. Those who live for the glory of God in this life will finally be glorified by God and will share in the glorious life of that everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the imperishable prize that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 9. It takes a good deal of self-restraint to get there, to attain that prize, and we'll want to think about that quite a bit this morning, but do not miss the fact that Paul is talking about running a successful race, winning so that we attain the prize. You know, not everyone does. Listen, not everyone even right now who seems to be running that race is going to attain the prize. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound very reassuring. Well, it's not meant to be reassuring. It's meant to be a very serious warning that wakes some of you up today. That's what it's meant to be. That's what Paul's doing here in verse 24 when he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And Paul does not mean that Christians are competing with each other so that only one of us is going to finish in first place and get the prize. Not at all. His point is this. Now listen, friends. While many enter the Christianity race as contestants, not all of them finish as winners. It's not like youth sporting activities today, where every kid gets a participation trophy. No, some of the runners are going to be disqualified because they get on the wrong track or because they give up and unable to handle the hard training that's involved. Look, it's a real danger. And Paul admits that even he could be disqualified if he did not take care. Verse 27, the end of the chapter. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Wow. Preaching to other people, repent of sin, look to Jesus. He's the only Savior. Embrace Him for life, abundant life, for peace with God, kingdom salvation. And yet Paul can engage in all of that and somehow fail himself. If it could have happened to Paul, you have to feel the implicit warning here to every one of you. Any one of us can be disqualified for not running to win. In which case, we'll get no prize, but instead terrible punishment. You say, well, Pastor, in chapter 9, Paul doesn't seem to be talking about punishment at all. Well, there's no break there before chapter 10 in the Greek letter that Paul wrote. But listen to what he says immediately after this in chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were initiated into the race. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Disqualified. Covenant people who had received real spiritual benefits. God had taken them out of Egypt. They're on the race track, as it were. They're on their way to the prize in the promised land. But they were overthrown, disqualified for living to please themselves rather than pleasing their God and Savior. Now, if Paul means that this could happen to any one of us, dear saints, I understand that that causes many of us to wonder how we are to square this with other things that he teaches about our God and Savior in other places. Success that wins you a prize sounds a little bit like salvation by our own works, doesn't it? The danger of being disqualified, well, sounds a little bit like a Christian can lose his salvation. Let me explain. My first point this morning, friends, no one merits final salvation, but God's true children will mature unto the final goal of salvation. Again, no one merits final salvation, but God's true children will mature unto the final goal of salvation. God the Son became man in order to run the race that you and I could never run. He fulfilled all the demands of God's law. And by his perfect obedience, Jesus did merit life. Everlasting life and glory. He merited dominion, in fact, over all things. Now, you understand, brothers and sisters, he had no need to do any of that for himself. He did it for us sinners. He ran the race for us. And listen, he won us. So that we Christians, true believers, are his prize. By dying for our sins, Christ secured everlasting salvation for his sinful people, whom he ransomed with his blood. This is why the angels praise him in heaven, right? Revelation 5, verse 9. They sang a new song to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. Looked like defeat, but you were victorious, is what they're saying. You were slain, you died, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. They're purchased, they're secure from every tribe and language, people and nation, and you have made them. You see, it's done. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Multitude of sinners ransomed with the blood of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. There is blood-bought people so that he cannot lose one of them. Well, you'll want to remember, friends, what Paul teaches in Romans 8. Same thing. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up to death for our redemption, surely our God and Father, in his great love for us, in his unconditional love for us, will give us all things with Christ. Yes, even his glorious kingdom. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. It's not because of any of our works, not because of anything that we ever do. It's because of God's redeeming love. It doesn't change. It doesn't depend on us in the least. And it's because of the redemptive death of Christ, which cannot fail to achieve its purpose. Dear saints, my point in all of this rehearsal of the gospel this morning is indeed to comfort you believers. that your salvation has been once and for all secured by the work of Christ. There is nothing for you to merit. By our working and running, we earn no part of our salvation. Entirely a gift of God's grace in Jesus, his Son. Yet, we have to remember something else Paul says there earlier in Romans 8 about the ultimate goal God has in saving us through Christ. Remember Romans 8:29? God's goal not merely to get us out of hell and into his glorious kingdom, wonderful as that is, but his goal to change his redeemed children into the image of Christ his Son. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, God the Father also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, in order that he, our Lord and Savior, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Look, friends, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is not talking about our needing to merit anything. No, he's talking about maturation. Do you understand? Growing into more mature children of God. And Paul likens it to a contest, a race, a boxing match even, because it's hard. The process of conforming more and more to the image of Christ, ongoing change, conversion, right? Not just becoming a believer, but lifelong conversion. It's not a comfortable thing. It's the hard life of Christian growing. But grow we must if we are truly God's children. Without that growth, you cannot enter glory. Likewise, without running the race, you cannot reach the goal and attain the prize. This is Paul's point. He did not forget God's sovereignty in saving sinners. Not at all. Paul did not abandon the truth about the perseverance of the saints. It's just that he understood something that the worldly Calvinist might ignore. The perseverance of the saints is actually a matter of the saints persevering. What do you know? That's all Paul means. Sure, God's sovereign grace brings the Christian great comfort, but it gives us no right to presume that the prize of glory is guaranteed to us regardless of how we live. Paul says nothing here against the perseverance of the saints. Listen, friends, he's only warning us here about presumption, which proud Christians use to remain comfortable in a self-serving lifestyle. Now, that might be a sign of spiritual immaturity, but then again, it might indicate that someone is not a genuine believer. Because you see, it is part of the Christian mind to pursue growth, not just let it happen. It's part of the Christian mind to run the race for the prize, not passively to wait for it because Christ already purchased it for us. Friends, you remember Philippians 3, where Paul talks about running the race? Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because, listen, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Look, Paul knew he had a race to run, even though Christ had already run the race, and as a matter of fact, had won Paul as part of his prize. Brothers and sisters, it was that very truth that compelled Paul to run on. Compelled him to run hard with focus and endurance. But to endure, to persevere, of course, runners have to train. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here in 1 Corinthians 9, that athletes have to discipline their bodies through much exercise and through a lot of practice. They have to keep fit, and that requires them to make sacrifices. They cannot sleep however much they want and expect to exercise with any efficiency and effectiveness. They cannot eat however much they want and any kind of food they like and expect to remain fit. Well, to be successful in the race and win the prize, Christians have to exercise self-restraint as well. Notice what Paul says, verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath in the games, right? But we Christians, an imperishable, that an imperishable prize, have to be focused on it. And Paul goes on to explain his focus on the prize. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Friends, I want to conclude with this second point today. Self-restraint is really a matter of being mastered by Christ so that we remain focused on advancing his gospel. Again, self-restraint is really a matter of being mastered by Christ so that we remain focused on advancing his gospel. Of course, you know, self-restraint can look like mastery of yourself. If athletes really want to win, they practice self-control. Paul uses that word here. They practice self-control in all things. Paul's talking about training, right? At this point, he's not talking about simply running the race itself. He has in mind the training that goes into real serious competition. Athletes train hard, and that involves a lot of exercise and practice. It also requires them to control their desires. They have to restrain themselves from giving in to the natural urges and appetites of their bodies. Otherwise, their desires will control them. They will lose their focus, lose their fitness, fail in the contest. If athletes really want the prize, they make sacrifices. Sacrifices that pertain to dieting and to sleeping, to socializing, self-control in all things. It's the only way to stay focused and fit so that they can succeed. In verse 26, Paul makes a point about his own practice because, remember friends, he means for Christians to follow his example. He remained focused on the goal. He did not run aimlessly. He has the goal in sight always. He did not box against the air. Shadow boxing can help a boxer improve his form, his movement in the ring, right? It's somewhat useful, to be sure. But if shadow boxing is all the boxer ever does in practice, there is no way he will be ready to give and receive actual punches in the boxing ring. So serious training for a boxer has to involve exchanging punches with a sparring partner, right? Now, Paul was not an athlete. He was not a runner. He's not a boxer. But notice what he says about self-control in his own lifestyle, in his own Christian life. Self-restraint that was part of his Christian living. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. More literal translation of the Greek there. I bruise my body and make it my slave. Paul's not saying that he would physically beat himself up. Self-flagellation is evil. That's totally wrong. But Paul would not let his desires control him. Instead, he worked hard to keep his desires, his bodily appetites even, his desire for physical comfort and convenience. He worked hard to keep all of that under control. Yes, even to the point of physical pain. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus, Paul did not engage in some comfortable plush job of gospel preaching. No, he continually traveled all over the Roman Empire so that he had no regular place on earth to call his home. In addition to all the missionary work and all the preaching and teaching, Paul supported himself by that hard physical labor of tent making. And of course, besides all of that, friends, you understand on many occasions he suffered physical persecution as well. No pain, no gain. But you see, that's just it. All the self-restraint and all the sacrifice Oh, it'll really hurt. But Paul knew this was how he could gain something far greater than whatever he might lose. All the self-restraint, the self-discipline, the sacrifice allowed him more effectively to serve Christ and to serve others in the gospel ministry. Remember back in chapter 9, verse 12, he says, the end of verse 12, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on later to say in verse 22, I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings gain. Here's Paul's great task to advance the gospel. And everything he did was focused on accomplishing that one thing. Why? Well, he tells us why. He was looking to gain souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this was Paul's gain as well. Because by winning more people to Christ, Paul had more brothers and sisters with whom he could share the blessings of salvation in Christ. So if you're following this morning, friends, you understand that self-restraint, the self-restraint Paul has in mind here in chapter 9, is not simply a matter of avoiding a bunch of evils like laziness and drunkenness and overindulgence. That's part of it, to be sure. But Paul has in mind a self-restraint that is also a matter of sacrificing certain good things. Things which you're free to enjoy. But sacrificing good things in this life in order to gain something far better in the kingdom of God through service to Christ and others. And dear saints, that is the kind of life we live, not by learning to master ourselves, but learning to be mastered by Christ our Lord. Idolatry aside, okay, Paul's going to get to that in chapter 10 in a big way, but idolatry aside, the basic problem with the Corinthians is that they were still trying to be their own masters. And the reality is they were being mastered by their desires. Yes, even physical desires, physical appetites, desire for good food at those cultic feasts. And by the way, they also entailed a lot of social benefits. Corinthians had no thought of self-restraint, sacrifice, because they were simply not engaged in serving Christ and serving others like they should have been. They were too busy serving themselves. And it made them rather fruitless in their Christian lives. None of us are caught up in cultic feasting in pagan temples, I'm sure. But my friend, would you please take care to consider today where you might be losing yourself so that you lose focus on Christ, who is the prize? Are any of your appetites controlling you so that you are hindered in some way from being fruitful in serving Christ and others? Beloved people of God, we need to consider if we are really running the Christianity race and running it to win the prize. Because if you are, listen, if you are doing so, your focus on the imperishable prize of kingdom glory will lead you to sacrifice various perishable prizes that bring you pleasure in this world. Things that so easily seduce us, sink us sinners into self-indulgence that makes us incapable of growing in Christ, incapable of being fruitful for Christ, so that we do not seek the advance of the gospel for the good of others and for the glory of our God. Friends, you have to understand that was not just Paul's ultimate purpose. That is our ultimate purpose as well. And if we are going to have anything like Paul's focus, his singleness of purpose in living for this greatest cause, we need not especially self-mastery, But again, we need to be mastered by Christ our Lord more and more. Paul could make his body a slave because he knew himself to be the Lord's slave. Brothers and sisters, let's repent of our self-serving ways, which do often keep us fruitless in the Christian life. But today, let's turn again to our great Savior, Jesus, who died to pay for our sins and to purchase us with his blood so that we would belong to him, be his servants, spend ourselves for the advance of his gospel and his kingdom. Yes, he calls us to practice self-restraint today so that we would not eat whatever we like whenever we like. But the same Savior who once sacrificed himself for us at the cross also feeds us with himself today so that we would have life in him, nourishment, be strengthened to press on, to run for the prize, and learn more and more to be mastered by him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.